We started in the book of Acts 5 years ago. We started in the book of Acts, and one of the first sermons I did was about Acts 1:8, about being witnesses, that Jesus calls His disciples to be witnesses to where? Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then where we end this morning in Matthew 28, Jesus tells His disciples to what? Go to all nations and to make disciples. And so we want to look at that this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17, but we're going to really focus on verses 18 through 20. And as you turn there, I want to pray that the Lord will bless our time together this morning. Father, we do just thank You. We thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to study Your Word. Lord, to just see our plan, that Your plan, not our plan, Your plan and Your purpose for our lives. Lord, I pray that today that we will see something in Scripture that maybe we've never seen before. I pray that today that we'll actually see for the first time what our purpose on earth is for. That no matter what we're going through, whether we are homebound, whether we are traveling a lot, no matter where we are or what we're doing, Lord God, You have a specific purpose and a plan for our lives. And that doesn't stop until the day we die. Lord, You have a specific plan for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that as we study Your Word today, I pray that You will show that to us, Lord. And I pray that it will give us great hope for our future, great hope for our day-to-day, Lord God. And when we feel down on ourselves, I pray that we will remember that we are still part of the big plan and purpose that You have for our lives, Lord. We love You so much. I love each and every person in this room. I'm so thankful, Lord God, that You allow me to be a part of the story of Greenwood Shores, Lord, to be a part of all that You have been doing and You're continuing to do in this church, Lord, that really and truly the best days are yet to come. Lord, it's in Your holy name that we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at the good news. Matthew 28. This is normally what you hear on Easter Sunday morning. So if you missed Easter Sunday morning, you get to have it today, right? So Matthew 28, beginning in verse number 1. This is the hope of all of Christianity right here. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, right? A great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of his clothing and the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. As He said, come, see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see Me." I want to highlight verses 1 through 10 this morning. Who were the people that Jesus appeared to? Was it the men or was it the women? The women. Exactly. Who were the ones that followed Jesus to the very end? The men or the women? The women. It's powerful to think about is that sometimes when you stick by someone when nobody else will, you get to see some of the most miraculous things happen in those people's lives, right? If you give up too early, sometimes you miss out on the resurrection, right? Sometimes you miss out on some of the greatest moments in someone's life. But I just want to highlight that. The women saw Jesus first. They saw the empty tomb first. And so often you'll hear the History Channel, you hear CNN, you hear all these different media outlets go, "Jesus didn't rise from the grave." They'll say that Jesus was this great man, this great prophet, or they'll say that Jesus was like Gandhi. He had some really wise things to say. They'll say a lot of different things about Jesus, and they'll say that, as the guards are going to say here in a moment, that they were bribed or something like that, that Jesus merely appeared, and what it was is that the disciples held Him up in front of people, or He didn't really die. You hear all of these stories that Jesus didn't really die, or that He didn't really have a resurrection. resurrection. Now, when they say that, many people will say, the disciples made it all up. No, but well, why would the disciples make it all up? They'd say for money, they'd say for power, they'd say for a number of different things, the disciples made this entire story up. The problem with that thinking, the problem when somebody tells you that the disciples made all of this up, is that who are the first witnesses? The women. The women of society back then, over 2,000 years ago, were not seen, their testimony was not seen as legally binding. So in other words, whenever a woman would give testimony, nobody cared. They were considered very low in society. And so if the disciples were going to make up this story, why on earth did they say that Jesus appeared to the women first? If they were going to make up this story, they would have said John or Peter was there and saw Jesus first. So whenever somebody tells you that the whole story is a hoax, the disciples made all of this stuff up, the problem with that line of thinking is if the disciples were going to make this up, they would not have used the testimony of the women back then. They definitely would have not. They would have used their own testimony. There's no way they would have chosen the women back then. But guess who did? God did. You know why? Because God has a high, high view of women. He always has. It's always been in the Bible. His high view of women, no matter what the society may have done back then, God always had a high, high view of women. They're the only ones that stuck with Jesus to the end, and they're the ones that got to see the most miraculous thing when Jesus first was risen from the grave. Seeing that empty tomb, they were the ones that were first to be able to see it. It's powerful to think about. But what else? So they're coming there and they're thinking in their minds. The women are thinking to themselves, how are we going to move this big stone? You ever thought about that before? They're going there to do the embalming practices for a dead body. They're looking for a dead body, and their biggest concern is, how are we going to get the tomb opened? How are we going to get the guards to push this big tomb open, right? They're under strict orders not to let anyone come in, and yet they're going still. Have you ever thought about that? They went to a tomb looking for a body with a stone that they couldn't possibly move. Sometimes in life, God calls us to things and all we see is a big, giant stone in the way. And we go, how on earth am I going to move the stone, right? How on earth am I going to do what God has called me to do? Remember, when they got to the stone, they got to the tombstone had already been rolled away. See, sometimes what God calls us to in life, we don't see how they're going to happen. Right? We don't understand how it's going now. We just know we're supposed to take a next step, right? And then when we get there, God does something. There's an empty tomb. What they came to do, what they thought that they were there to do, God had completely changed it right before their very eyes. And what does God tell them to do? He tells them to do what He tells each and every one of us to do. If you look very closely in verse 4, you see that the guards are trembling, they fall out of fear, and they basically just faint. Faint like the ground. But, verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. As He said, come, see the place where He lay. Then, go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead." Interesting. He tells them to, or He tells the angel tells these ladies to go tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then verse 8, what do? They immediately run, right? It says they departed quickly because they were told to go quickly, right? They immediately run and start to go tell the disciples what they've seen. And then verse 9, as they're going, right? As they're going to do what God has, or what the angel has told them to do, that's when they meet Jesus. And what does Jesus say to them? "What's up? How y'all doing?" Right? He says, "Greetings." Right? When you hear greetings, He's literally going up to them and going, "What's up? How y'all doing? oh, yeah, me? I'm alive. I'm not in the tomb, right? I mean, they're like, holy cow, what just happened, right? We went to go see a dead man. He's going, howdy, y'all. I mean, what in the world, right? Greetings. And they came up to him, and literally, they touch him. They're like, are you alive? Like, literally, they touched him, and they bow down to worship him. And so this literally gives the sense of this isn't some ghost, right? Because they take him. They touch his arms. They touch his legs. Literally, they fall down and hold his knees and legs. This isn't some fake thing. Literally, Jesus was alive in a resurrection body. And everybody's like, well, how did all that look? Well, it looked so glorious that the people that first saw him bowed down on the ground. So just think about that. I mean, Jesus is standing right in front of them, and they bow down and they worship him because he rose from the grave, right? And it's a powerful thing to see. Then Jesus says the exact same thing that the angel says. Notice it. Do not what? Be afraid. Do not be afraid. And then he says something. Go what? What does your translation say? Somebody tell me. Go tell the brothers, right? Go tell my brothers. How many times were they told to go tell people? Twice, right? Twice by the angel, then by Jesus, and then as we're going to look later on at the end of Matthew, or verses 18 through 20, again, there's this sharing and telling and making disciples. And so if you ever want to know, you know, what is my purpose? Why does God have me here? Well, one of the biggest purposes in our lives that lasts our entire lifetime, no matter if we are by ourselves or if we are working in an environment, whatever it may be, is to tell, to share, right? And so as we see here, it says, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, it's interesting that he says, brothers. Because what did all of Jesus' brothers do? What did all of his disciples do? They all ran away when it got tough, right? When it got hard, when they're about to face persecution, they all ran away. If I were Jesus at that moment, I would have said, go tell all of those losers, those chickens that walked away from me that I'm back, right? Tell them they're going to have to face me now, right? Tell those cowards to come see me, right? That's what I would say. I was like, there's my boys. They were supposed to stick with me, ride or die, right? Blood brothers, right? They're supposed to ride with me to the end. And what happened? When the going got tough, they all ran. In fact, one of the stories talks about Mark even running and leaving his clothes behind, right? Running naked all the way home, right? They're scared and they run away. If I'm Jesus and I've just come back to the grave, the two people that have stuck by me is the women, right? I look at them, I'm like, and then when they see me, they bow down and worship me. Who's not there? My boys. They're still not there following me. But Jesus says, not go tell those cowards. Not go tell those failures. He says, go tell my brothers. This is an affectionate term that Jesus is using with them. Go tell my brothers. Not those insignificant failures, not those cowards, not those chickens. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me too. It's powerful to think about. Sometimes in life we fail. We fail miserably. But guess what? God doesn't call you a failure. God doesn't call you miserable. God doesn't call you a chicken. God goes, go tell my brother. Go tell my sister that I'm going to be at Galilee. All they got to do is show up and they're going to see me. No matter how many times we fail in life, God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he says, meet me on the road. Meet me on the road because I'm going to be there. In fact, when these ladies are told to go tell the other disciples that Jesus is alive, right? They meet Jesus on the road. So often when God calls us to something, we feel like we have to go it alone. We feel like we're all by ourselves. Sometimes we feel like God's calling us to give up an addiction or give up a habit that we really, really like, right? Sometimes we have habits that are good that become horrible things for us, right? Or they begin to ruin our relationships. And so often we go, well, I can't follow God. God is telling me to give this thing up that I don't want to give up. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's a move that God calls us to make that we don't want to make, right? And we go, I can't can't do that because sometimes we feel like we're doing it all alone. When these ladies were told by the angel, go tell the disciples, they didn't ask. They won't believe us because we're women. They didn't say that, even though they knew that that was the thinking back then. Even though they knew that, they still were like, okay, we'll go. And they're told, do not be afraid, just go. And as they take their steps to do what they are told, they meet Jesus on the way. When you take those steps of faith in life, when you take that next step, but you don't know where the third step's going to lead, right? You take one step at a time, that is where you meet Jesus on the road. Jesus never ever leaves you, never ever forsakes you. He's right there with you, even when you feel like you're taking a leap of faith. He's right there with you. Verse 11. This is where we get into the scandal that they tried to do, the chief priests and all. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. So, this is where we get into the whole scenario of how they explain how Jesus went missing. The guards basically pay them off. Do you remember who else got paid off? Who else got paid off to lie and to get Jesus arrested? Anybody remember?
Judas,
right? They're doing the same thing, right? They're doing the same thing, telling lies and giving bribes, right? Telling lies and giving bribes, that is what the religious leaders are doing to try to get rid of Jesus. So if you ever feel like you're trying to do something God's way, it doesn't involve lying and it doesn't involve bribing. Right? So often we feel like the ends justifies the means, that we're doing something good, right? When in reality, we're doing things the wrong way. And if we're doing things the wrong way, we're not doing them God's way. We'll continue looking at this. In verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. And this is what they tell them. Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. So they're listening. They go, okay, well, we can tell this story. But the problem is that y'all hired us to guard the tomb, right? Y'all hired us from the Roman army, right? Pilate is our leader. If we go back to Pilate and say, we kind of fell asleep on duty. Do you know what Pilate's going to do to them? Off with their heads. Literally, they're going to die. They're going to die if they go tell this story. And so when you hear the next step, verse 14, this is key to understanding why the guards agreed to do this. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. How do you think they satisfied Pilate? Money. They paid off the officers and they paid off Pilate. Because if these guards go up to Pilate and say, yeah, we kind of fell asleep. The guy kind of's gone now. Yeah. Pilate's going to kill them. They know that. And these religious leaders are like, well, you got one option. You can go tell Pilate what happened. You can go tell him. He's going to kill you. Or you can just do it our way. You can tell this little lie and we will go take care of things for you. And so what do the guards do? They take the money and did as they were directed. That's number 15. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. See, when they do this, they know that Jesus has resurrected. They know the worst thing possible for the religious leaders has happened. That Jesus has risen from the grave. They're hoping the disciples have taken him, but they know the disciples have not taken him. They're like, we will never be able to live this down. The only way that we can cover this up is through a lie. And one of the things that I have, one of the phrases that I have learned over time is a lie doesn't care who tells it, right? Have you ever heard that phrase before? A lie doesn't care who tells it. That's exactly what goes on with these religious leaders and, of course, the guard that are involved. So now that we've seen Jesus has risen from the grave, the first people that Jesus comes and tells, or the first people that see this are the women, which was against the social norms of that time. We see how the guards have explained it. The guards have explained it as that they fell asleep. Why? Because they took a bribe. The Roman government took a bribe. And so now we see why so many people have said over and over again, well, he didn't rise from the grave. You see, you have the guards over here, and you see they didn't have all these testimony. You hear that, and you look at it in reality, and you go, the guards were paid off. And if it were fake, they would have chosen the men to be the ones that were witnesses. But that's not the way that God does things. God does it in ways that we least expect. God does it to the God performs miracles to the people that stood by him the most, which were the women of the time. And so we see this great, awesome thing that Jesus rose from the grave. It's true. No matter what people will tell you, it is true. Jesus rose from the grave. That is why we have hope. If Jesus had simply died on the cross and we could go visit his tomb, we would have no hope. We would have no hope because we wouldn't have forgiveness of sins. We wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God. We wouldn't be able to have an eternity with God. It would have all been a martyr's death. But because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he proved that he was both God and man, and he was our Savior. When Jesus rose from the grave, he gave all of us hope. And no matter how many people try to tell you it didn't happen, it happened. And Jesus told his disciples, or he told the ladies that came to see him, go tell the disciples. Go tell them now. The same is true for each and every one of us. The same command is true. Go tell them I'm alive. Go tell them the good news. But even in the midst of this, I want you to notice something. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, so they do what they're told to do, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, what? They worshiped him, right? All 12 of them, right? Does it say all 12 of them did? No. What does it say? It says, and they worshiped him, but some doubted. This isn't talking about the hundreds of other people that followed Jesus. This is talking about of the 12 people that literally saw Jesus alive, that they doubted. Some doubted. Some were even touching him, right? They're touching him, and they're still doubting. You might go, how do you know that they were still touching him? What did the women do? What did the women do? What did we see what the women did in verse number 9? Right? I'm going to read verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they what? Took hold of his feet and worshiped him. In verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. They're doing the same posture as the women, where they're grabbing at his legs and holding him and worshiping him at that moment. But some are standing away going, man, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. What in the world's going on? Is that a ghost? I don't know what's going on. Even the 12, some had doubts. So if you've ever felt like in your Christian walk that you've had a doubt, right? You've doubted. You've doubted God's plan. You've doubted something when it comes to the Bible. Whatever, you've had doubts. Every disciple has had doubts. Every disciple has had moments where they're going, I don't really understand what's going on. When Jesus came to the mountain, they come and see Jesus. Some instantly begin to worship him. Others don't even know what to do. They're scared. They're like, what on earth is going on here? And one of the commentators put it this way that I thought was a really unique way of seeing it. He said, the disciples' response of worship is like that of the women in verse 9 and strikes us as appropriate. But some doubted, which raises some questions. That Greek word there of doubt is distazo, which refers more to a hesitation than to an unbelief. Perhaps as elsewhere, something about Jesus' appearance makes them hard to recognize at first. Or perhaps they fear how he may respond to them. Remember, They're the ones that walked away from them, right? Perhaps their Jewish scruples are still questioning the propriety of full-fledged worship of anyone but Yahweh. Remember, Yahweh is one God, not multiple pantheon of gods which they serve, which many of the people worship back then. So they feel that if they begin to worship Jesus, are they still worshiping God at the same time? They're confused. Or, most likely, they may simply continue to exhibit an understandable confusion about how to behave in the presence of a supernaturally manifested, exalted, and holy being. Right? That's pretty cool to think about. So we don't know. Is it that they're afraid because of what they've done? Right? They were cowards to Jesus. Are they trying to figure out how do I worship God and Jesus at the same time? Are they going, man, I don't even know what to think. There's a resurrected man in front of me. He raised himself from the grave. How did he do all this? So they're confused. They're doubting. They're hesitating. But some worshiped God. Some worshiped Jesus in that moment. And so, what do we see in the midst of all that, right? Jesus rose from the grave. It even tells us that if even the 11 saw Jesus and were doubting. Think about that. Even some of the 11 were doubting that Jesus was standing in front of them, doubting that this was really happening. If you were making this up, you would never put down that some of his original 12 doubted him. You just wouldn't do that. So this proves again that Jesus did rise from the grave, which is what Matthew's trying to point out. He's pointing, this is a real story. All of this happened. Jesus rose from the grave. This is good news. Now, in light of all that, in light of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, here's how we are to respond. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is what one of the commentators put it. I love him. And the way Michael Horton puts this, he changed my view forever about the whole Great Commission. He calls this the Great Announcement. Verse number 18 gives us the great announcement. And you might want to underline that and circle that. When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," guess what that means? Everything is now subject to Jesus. Jesus is in control of everything. He's in control, has power over sin and death, right? Because he rose from the grave. He has the power to destroy any enemy, right? Because all authority on earth, on heaven, below the earth, right? He has all authority over everything. In other words, Jesus stands up there and says, "I'm king, y'all. I'm king and we're starting my rule," right? I mean, that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "I am in control of everything." And when a new king would come into an area, guess what he would do? He would come out there, get in front of the people, right? And then they would have what are called heralds, right? And they'd blow the horns and say, "Hear ye, hear ye, here's our new king," right? Maybe you've seen Monty Python, right? And they walk around, "Hey," right? Anybody? Okay, anyway, so they're going around and they're heralding. Jesus is king, right? Jesus is king and ruler over all. This is the great announcement. This is the good news, is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, right? He lived the perfect life in our place. So he substitutes his perfect life in place of our sin, all of our sin, took it all on the cross. When he died on the cross, all of our sin was sacrificed right then and there. And then when he rose from the grave, guess what? He became ruler over all. His heavenly Father gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. When you understand this big picture understanding that God has given Jesus power over everything, then verse 19 makes sense. Verse 19 and following makes all the sense in the world. Once you understand that Jesus gives the great announcement, "I'm the king, y'all." That's what he's saying. "I'm the king." Verse 19. "Now go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is where we get the Great Commission. When Jesus tells them to go and to declare and to tell others about Him, to make disciples, guess what they are doing? They're doing what anyone would have done when a new king would have come in. They would have gone around and they would herald the good news. They would say, "We have a new king in charge. Everybody, we have a new, great, awesome king in charge." Right? In 2016, there was this team that won the national championship. We're not even going to talk about what their name is, but you saw t-shirts, you saw hats, you saw Sports Illustrated magazines selling out like that over and over again to see pictures of Deshaun Watson. Right? Everybody was like, "These are the champions," and you've been hearing it for the last 2 years. "These are the 2016 champions," right? What is that? That's heralding what? Good news. Nobody walked around with a t-shirt that said, "Alabama lost," right? Nobody said that. Everybody talked about who the champion was. And we will hear it for the next 30 years, right? Just like we heard about 81. Anyways, so when you think about that, what is that? That is good news for Clemson fans, not Carolina, but good news. And what do the Clemson fans do? They herald it on TV, radio, everywhere. They herald that news. They tell it over and over and over, right? Right, that's what they do. If Carolina won, we do the same, right? That is what the disciples are commanded to do. Go out and tell everyone this great news. We've won. I've won the victory. I am in charge of everything. I'm in charge of sin. I am in charge of death. I am in charge of this entire universe. Now go tell everybody. Go tell everybody. Go tell everybody that I'm in charge and to what? Follow me. That's what he's talking about. Make disciples. Follow me. Follow my commands, right? Everybody put on a Clemson shirt, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, go and tell everyone, make them followers of me because I'm the king. I'm in control of everything now. This is why it is the great announcement. And so whenever people talk about how hard evangelism can be, one of the things that I'll never forget people telling me to do is tell them they're going to hell first. I'm like, but doesn't Jesus say good news? Share the good news? Why is the first thing people hear is hell? The good news is Jesus is in control of everything. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He rose from the grave and now He's in control of everything. And we get the opportunity to follow Him with our lives. And not only do we get the opportunity, but God has chosen to use each and every one of our lives to tell others. To tell others about Jesus and to say, hey, follow Him. Follow Him like I'm following Him, right? I mean, that is what this awesome announcement is. And so often we think that go means that we're supposed to go 100 miles away or that we're supposed to just have missionaries go, or we think this whole message is just for pastors, right? You go, oh, this is just for pastors. This is just for those that are in ministry. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's talking to every single one of them. And the first word, the first verb that Jesus tells them after all authority has been given to them is not go. It's make. The actual verb there is make disciples. And then there's three participial phrases of going, teaching, and baptizing. So the command for every single disciple, every single follower of Jesus Christ. So if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, the command that God has for your life until you die, no matter where you are, until you die, no matter how many mistakes you've ever made, no matter how many mistakes you have, until the day you die, God's purpose for you is to help make disciples. Help make disciples. Well, you go, well, how do we do that? By wherever we are, wherever we go, we make disciples. And then He gives some clear things to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And some will say, why does He say that? What does baptism really have to do with making a disciple? Well, when someone declares that they are, or when they come to baptism, they're declaring to the whole world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. They're telling everyone, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why it says, in the name of. Whenever you would declare that you were in the name of someone, it means declaring allegiance to or becoming associated with the power and authority of Jesus. That's why when you see in the New Testament this, they believe in the name of Jesus, or they call on the name of Jesus. When they do that, what they're saying is, I call on the name of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus, not Caesar. I'm a follower of Jesus, not Nero. So whenever they're talking about here, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, this is a declaration of saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's for the whole world to see, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, the first step in any disciple is to be baptized, is to declare to the whole world, I am a follower. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, does baptism save someone? No. All it does is an outward sign for everyone to know, for the whole community to know, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, what is the job of a disciple maker? Well, we see the baptism there. We'll talk about go in just a moment. But when he talks about teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus is saying, have we not had a relationship for the last 3 years? And they're like, well, yeah, we've had a relationship for 3 years. Have you not learned from me how to follow me? Well, yeah. Have you made mistakes? Well, yeah. All of us made mistakes, right? Have I not told you how to follow me? Well, yeah. That's all you have to do. You tell others what I have taught you. Notice it doesn't say, teach them everything that you haven't learned. Teach them everything that you don't know. Teach them what a PhD student knows. Teach them what a master's student knows. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You can't teach somebody what you don't know. Jesus isn't calling each and every one of us to go be pastors to every single person. He calls that for some. He gives some education that they get to know more of God's Word. But for the rest of us, God says, when you are making disciples, when you are telling others about me and telling them to follow me like I have taught you, teach them what you know. Teach them what you've experienced. And then when you don't know things, if there are things you don't know, then send them to people that you think that do, right? Send them to the pastor. Send them to good books that you've read, or maybe good sermons that you've heard from other pastors. I mean, it's not telling us that we are supposed to know everything. Making disciples simply means you tell them what you know and what you've experienced, right? Jesus is telling his disciples, teach them what you know. Teach them what you've experienced with me. And where do we do this? Where do we do all of this? And it says in verse 19, where it says, well, go, right? Or as you're going. So it could be two possible meanings there, that wherever you are going, so in the course of your everyday life, or to go to a different place and to do that. Some scholars believe that it means to go to a different place, and so they really push that. Some scholars just believe that means that wherever you go, wherever you are, really and truly it's both. Wherever God sends you, or wherever God puts you, that is where you are called to make disciples. You might be going, well, I only see a couple of people a week. That's all I see. Guess who God's calling you to make disciples? Those couple of people that you see. Well, all I see is my family. Guess who God's calling you to help make disciples with? God is inviting you. God is inviting me to make disciples, to help as part of the plan. And how are we helping? We're helping people to follow Jesus. You can do that anywhere. You can do that from a hospital bed. You can do that from your own house. You can do that with a telephone. You can do that anywhere. You can help make disciples. That doesn't simply mean that you are having to have witnessing conversations every single day. Sometimes you might be only people you see are Christian people. Making disciples is a lifelong thing, and God is calling each and every one of you. You might be going, well, I'm not qualified. There's good news. Jesus said, I have all authority and all power. Right? So when Jesus says he has all the authority and all the power, and then he tells you to go make a disciple, guess who just made you worthy and gave you all the credentials you will ever need? Jesus. We have no excuses. We have literally have no... Well, I don't know enough. Jesus says I have all authority and power. You know enough now, right? I mean, Jesus gives all authority and power to do what He's calling you to do. And you might be going, well, I mess up. I have addictions. I have problems. I have sin in my life. Well, guess what? Who's Jesus talking to? The guys that all turned their back on Him and walked away when He needed them most. And He's also talking to the people that don't even know what to think about Him right then and there. Right? Because some are still doubting as Jesus is telling them this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the good news. Jesus has the power over everything. So guess what we can never say? I can't. Because Jesus has all the power. So whenever we play that victim mentality, I can't forgive this person, I can't let go of this anger, I can't give up this habit, whatever it may be in our lives, we say, I can't. Guess who has all the power? Jesus. And guess what He does for each and every one of His disciples? He gives them His power. Why? Because of His promise. Here's the promise. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus says, I am with you forever. Forever I am with you. So whatever God is calling you to, whether it's a witnessing conversation to someone that you don't know that doesn't know the Lord, whether it's an environment that you're already in, you're going, God, what's my purpose? Whatever God is calling you to do, He's giving you the power to do it. Why? Because He has all authority and power over everything on heaven, in heaven and on earth and below the earth. He has all power and authority. And He's inviting each and every person in this room to be a part of His plan, to be a part of the purpose that He has for this world, to make disciples, to help people follow Him, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. He's calling each and every person to do this one thing. Help people follow me. Help your friends follow me. Help your loved ones follow me. Hey, if you only know two or three people, help those two or three people follow me, right? God is calling each and every one of us into this wonderful purpose and plan to do what He's calling us to do, which is to share the good news and to help people follow Him. You can do that with anybody in your life. Really and truly. If you say, well, all I'm surrounded by is Christian people, guess what? You are charged with helping them follow Jesus Christ. All I know is my spouse or my children. You are charged with helping them to follow Jesus Christ. It's making disciples where you are and wherever you go. So if you're traveling somewhere, God puts people in front of you, help make disciples. If God calls you to a different region, help make disciples. You always have a plan. You always have a purpose for your life, even if you don't see it, because God has called each and every person in this room to make disciples. Help people follow me. If we were able to just simplify it into one simple phrase, Jesus said, help people to follow me with their lives. And guess what? I'm calling you to do that, but I'm going to help you do it. I will be with you always. I will be with you forever. God gives us the power to do the things that He calls us to do, and then He gives us the great promise, I will be with you to help you do it. So if you feel like you're going through a hard time, you feel like you're going through a really, really hard time, you don't know how you're going to make it, God promises to always be there with you. This is the good news. This is why it's so awesome to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because Jesus gave up His life, right? He gave it all up as a sacrifice for all our sin, and He rose from the grave, and now He is our ruler. He is the one that's in charge of everything. The person that loved you enough, that sacrificed His life for you, is now in control of all things in this universe. Isn't that worth following? Isn't that worth telling others, hey, follow Him. Look at what He's done in my life. All Jesus asks us to do is to simply tell others how to follow Jesus. And it's all about what you're already doing. Told the women at the resurrection, go tell them what? Go tell them I'm alive, right? Go tell them I'm alive. Go tell them what you've experienced. That's what it means to evangelize. You're telling others what you have experienced. Why? So that they can come follow Jesus as well. Share the good news. Make disciples. This is our purpose, and it will always be with us, no matter how many mistakes we make in life, no matter how much sin, no matter how much doubt. God will always have this plan and this purpose for your life. He has called you in this huge plan of making disciples because He is in control of everything. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the great announcement. The great announcement, Lord, that all power and authority has been given to You because You rose from the grave. And that each and every person in this room, Lord God, that is a follower of You now has a plan and a purpose for the rest of their lives. They are to help make disciples wherever they go. Wherever we are, You have called each and every one of us to that purpose, Lord. Even if we feel like we don't even see but a couple of people a day or maybe a couple of people a week, God, those people You have put in our lives to help them to follow You. That no matter where we are, even if we're in a hospital bed and we don't even want to be in the hospital, You have called us to help the nurses, help the doctors, help the techs to follow You. In our suffering, You call us to help people to follow You. All power, all authority has been given to You, even over our sins, even over our things that we don't want to forgive, even over those addictions or habits, Lord, that we have not broken and we don't want to break. Lord, I pray that You will reveal to us that You give us the power, You give us the promise that You will be with us, that You will guide us. And so often when we take those little steps of faith, we don't realize what's going to happen. We don't realize that when we're taking those steps of faith, that we meet You on the way. Lord, thank You for Your promise. Thank You for Your good news, Lord. It's in Your holy name that we do pray. Amen.